may my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Those of you who have been closely following the bulletin will see that Father Brown is not in the pulpit. He and I swapped off because I'm going to be going over to Jacksonville this week for Matthew's surgery, and I don't quite know what the week will bring. So I didn't want to be thinking about a sermon while I was over there. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, but I say. Friday was Valentine's Day, and I had been thinking about my sermon. I was reminded of those little candy hearts that I first encountered in San Antonio. To my knowledge, we did not have them in England when I was a child. I'm sure they do now. They were supposed to reveal what was in your heart. They had messages on them like, "Be mine," "Yours forever," "True love," "Hugs and kisses," "Ever after." And then there were the risque ones. "So fine," "Hot stuff." The messages surely now include, "Text me," "Email me," "You are special," and "You are lots of other things." What was in the heart was of crucial importance to Jesus. In response to a lawyer who tried to test him, Jesus affirmed that the Torah insisted that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. When his disciples expressed concern that Jesus had offended the Pharisees with his critique of their ritual purity laws, he asked them, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person." In criticizing the quest of material wealth, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." When he was lambasting the religious elite for their hypocrisy, he confronted them with, "How can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In all those cases, Jesus was drawing upon what he had learned from the Hebrew scriptures, that the heart is the inner source of all outer actions. Jesus always pressed the question, "What is in your heart?" And that is the question that he is pressing in today's gospel. What is in your heart, where you really live. What is in your heart? It's very frustrating that the lectionary omits the one verse that makes sense of this gospel. Today's gospel from Matthew started at chapter 5, verse 21. If it had just included verse 20, we would have known the context for what Jesus is saying. Verse 20 is the famous admonition that Jesus gives to his disciples. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. What we read today was how Jesus elaborated on that admonition. And it all had to do with exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees by ensuring that your heart is right. Jesus, in today's gospel, offers six antithetical statements about human relationships. All of them take the form of a saying from the Jewish law, followed by his own new teaching. You have heard it said by them of old, but I say. Today, we read the first four of those antithetical statements. We'll take up the remaining two next week. This week, Jesus addresses murder, adultery, divorce, and the breaking of an oath. Next week, he will address revenge and love of your enemies. In each case, what is crucial is what is in the heart. Calling Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount radical may sound rather trite, but I do believe that is an appropriate description of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes, which we read last week and which set the tone for the sermon, are radical because they turn the world's expectations about who is truly blessed upside down. Now, when Jesus is teaching his disciples just how their righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, what is radical is his insistence that moral virtue must be judged by what is in the heart. Over the years, I've heard two nearly opposite interpretations of this passage. Neither one of them fully captures how radical Jesus' teaching is, because neither of them fully comprehend that Jesus is asking us to discern where our heart is. The first interpretation is that Jesus is urging his disciples to take the law far more seriously than they had ever imagined. He is initiating a new law for his followers that is kind of like the Ten Commandments on steroids. Jesus is using hyperbole, but he is using it to make clear that life in the kingdom requires those who would be his followers to stretch themselves, to never rest on their laurels. That is all well and good, but it implies that the Christian life is almost entirely a matter of morality rather than grace, and that's not particularly radical. The second approach goes in the opposite direction. It says that Jesus is pressing the law to extremes to show us how utterly incapable we are of following the law. All we can do is throw ourselves upon God's mercy. That interpretation underscores our dependence upon God for forgiveness, but it could be taken to sound like Jesus doesn't really mean what he says. If he didn't really mean what he said, that's not radical either. If you visit the 9/11 Museum in New York City, you will go fairly deep underground to what is referred to as the bathtub. There you can see the foundation of the World Trade Center that was destroyed. You see a giant retaining wall with tiebacks into the concrete to hold back the nearby Hudson River. Those deep walls and foundations were the heart of the Twin Towers, though they were never seen by anyone above the ground. Indeed, until the museum was built after the destruction of the Twin Towers, no one saw the roots of the towers except maybe for some maintenance workers now and then. But they were certainly more than a little important. They were crucial. Without those foundations, those towers could never have been built. That is what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. The law has no foundation except it be built on the heart. Without that foundation, the law merely becomes a checklist of outward observances. No murder today. Check. No adultery today. Check. No divorce today. Check. No breaking of oaths today. Check. It's time for me to feel very proud of myself, to congratulate myself. I can check all the items on the list, so I must be all right with God. Jesus is teaching us not to be so fast. With the four antithetical statements that Jesus makes in the gospel today, Jesus is telling his disciples and us to see the law as a doorway to explore what is in our heart, because that is where we will need to go if our righteousness is to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Where do we see anger, derision, slander, false generosity, litigiousness, arrogance, lust, temptation, alienation? Those are the things that we must address by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We can pat ourselves on the back for not committing murder, while our spitefulness encourages us to ruin another's reputation. We even call that stabbing someone in the back. We can pat ourselves on the back for not committing adultery, while we are creating a primary relationship with work or with the internet rather than with our spouse. We can pat ourselves on the back for not divorcing while living in what is in effect a divorced relationship. We can pat ourselves on the back for not breaking promises while all the time we spin the truth. We do all those things because of what is in our hearts. The Gospel of Epiphany. It's good news is that God, born in a manger, shines his light into all the messiness of life. And where is life messier than in our hearts? God wants more for us than can just be reduced to avoiding the big sins. He offers to remake our hearts. Give us new life. It's a way of life that demands more, but promises more. A life with a remade heart is truly life abundant. Amen.